will be served by Brother Stephen Yike at this time, and he has selected a topic of Our Cup of Consecration. Our Cup of Consecration. Brother Stephen.
Dear brethren, it's a great blessing for Debbie and I to be here in your midst once again. And although many of our brethren from Orlando are also here, we do want to bring the love of those back home who are not able to come. A special love also from some of our family, our son Sean and his wife and three boys. They were not able to make it this year, but they wanted their love conveyed. And my mother, Sister Helen, who is not really able to express herself, I know, the way she would like. I know she would want her love expressed to each one of you here. We also were asked to give the love of your brethren in Louisville, Alabama. That's L.A., as they call it, Lower Alabama. And they wanted their love conveyed to you here. Our cup of consecration. You know, the word cup or cups is used quite a bit in the Bible. In fact, in the King James translation, it appears over 70 times. Sometimes it's literal, but more often it's figurative or metaphorical in its usage. And I wanted to just read or paraphrase some of what Thayer's Greek lexicon says about the word cup as it's used in the New Testament. In a literal sense, a cup, Thayer says, is a drinking vessel. But emphasis is laid on the thing with which the cup is filled. That is, the contents of the cup. Now, metaphorically, Thayer says it is identified with one's lot or experiences, whether joyous or adverse. It is associated with divine appointments, whether favorable or unfavorable, and is likened to the contents of a cup which God presents to one to drink. You know, it's really, when you get down to it, a very simple illustration. You know, most of us had a cup of coffee this morning. I couldn't tell you a whole lot about the cup that I used, but I could tell you that what was in that cup sure tasted good. And that's part of the point, hopefully, of our lesson, is the contents of the cup that God has given us to drink in our life. And so we're not going to really talk about any literal cups. And we're not even going to talk much about probably the most important cup that we think of, and that's the memorial cup. We will speak of it indirectly. But we want to speak of the symbolic cups of experience that we are given throughout the course of our Christian walk, which we have titled our cup of consecration. Now, strictly speaking, this is not a scriptural term. You won't find that phrase anywhere in the Bible. I think the closest that we come to it is in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:21, where he speaks of the cup of the Lord. And in fact, he contrasts this cup of the Lord with the cup of the adversary. Now, in another place, the Apostle Paul tells us, and this is in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 2 and 3, he tells us that at one time we were all more or less drinking of the cup of the world or the cup of the flesh or the cup of the adversary. He says, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our conduct in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, what has happened? What has changed this condition? What has caused us now to drink of a different cup? Well, it has been by consecration. By giving our heart to the Lord, we have been given a new cup to drink of, a new cup of experiences. It's not the cup of the world, or the cup of the flesh, or the cup of the devil, but the cup of the Lord, the cup of consecration. God fills this cup of experience each day for us. and we are to drink of it. We are to imbibe its nourishment, its lessons, its benefits, its spiritual health, all of which is for the benefit and the growth of the new creature. And so in the scriptures, as we went back to look at this idea of the cups of experience that we have, we seem to be able to identify a number of these different aspects of our cup of consecration. And we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at some of these. The first one we want to look at is called the cup of salvation. And this one we find spoken of in the 116th Psalm, verses 12 through 14. And there, as we, you know, you recall, we read portions of this from our morning resolve. David said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord." And so when we came to the Lord with a desire to give ourselves to him, perhaps in the spirit of our mind, we asked him, "What can I render to you?" Well, the answer we found out was that before we could render anything, we had to become acceptable in his sight. This, we would suggest, is what David meant by saying, "I will take the cup of salvation." Salvation made available by means of Jesus' death and his resurrection, by means of the life that he gave up, which we know was symbolized in that memorial cup that he instituted. But his death, this life given up as the Lamb of God, also resulted in his resurrection, in a life given to him, immortality, the divine nature. And because of his death and his resurrection, we have available to us a cup of salvation. The scriptures also call it our justification, our being made righteous in God's sight, because of that blood that was shed by the Lamb of God. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 10, we read these words, and we're going to take this from the Bible in Basic English translation. Romans 5, 8 through 10. "God has made clear his love to us, in that when we were still sinners, Christ gave his life for us. Much more, if we now have righteousness by his blood, will salvation from the wrath of God come to us through him. For if the death of his son made us at peace with him, much more, now that we are his friends, will we have salvation through his life." In other words, what Paul is saying is that it is only by the blood of Christ that we can be counted as righteous, or as justified in God's sight. And we know that this required the death of Jesus and also required that he live again. And that's why Paul says that we have salvation not just through his death, but also through his life, through his resurrected life. So the cup of salvation which we drink is the recognition of both the death and the resurrection of our Lord, and the resulting salvation that we have through this justification that we have received. We began to drink of this cup of salvation at the start of our walk in this narrow way. But we have continued, and we continue to drink it each day as we strive to fulfill those vows in conformity to the terms of our covenant with the Heavenly Father. And that's why the psalmist continued in verse 14 saying, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord." Well, partaking of the cup of salvation leads us to a second aspect of our cup of consecration. And that is what the scriptures term as a cup of blessing. And it's very closely related to the cup of salvation, as well as being connected to the cup of Jesus' blood, his shed blood as the Lamb of God. But again, with a slight distinction. Now, Paul mentions this cup in 1 Corinthians 10:16. It's familiar to us. We're only going to consider the first part of the verse. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And so we ask the question, what is this cup of blessing? What did Paul mean when he uses this wording? Well, strictly speaking, it's distinct from the memorial cup because Jesus says that was a cup that represented blood. But yet Paul says this is a cup of blessing. So what's the difference? What is the distinction? Well, you know, several translations we might look at, I think, render it better. Rotherham is good. The Diaglot is good. We're going to read this phrase from Young's literal translation. And he says that this cup of blessing is the fellowship of the blood of Christ. And we want to look at, stress that word fellowship. You know, what I think Paul is saying is that the blood of Christ, the blood that was represented in him as the Lamb of God, the cup of his shed blood provides a tremendous blessing to us. A cup of blessing to us. And what is that blessing? It is, Paul says, a mutual fellowship, a mutual communion, a mutual partnership, we'll say, that we share together in the body of Christ because we have all received of these same benefits of Jesus' blood, which provides our justification, which provides our cup of salvation. And so, in other words, this cup of blessing sort of takes the matter one step further. That it does not just relate to our individual salvation or our cup of salvation, but it brings out and points out the blessing of the body arrangement, whereby others likewise have received of this same salvation through the blood of Christ. And this is true, isn't it? Haven't we all received the imputation of the merit of the one sacrifice, that of Jesus, the blood which only He could provide as the Lamb of God? And because of that, we share a mutual communion or fellowship, which is a cup of rich blessing to us. In Jude, the first chapter, is only one chapter, and verse 3, Jude speaks of this in this way. He says, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. The word common is translated from the same Greek word, the same root word, as communion in 1 Corinthians 10:16. He's saying here that we all share a common salvation. And why is it common? Because it is all based upon the blood of Jesus. And so, as we've considered our cup of consecration thus far, we see that it yields two distinct cups for us. First, a cup of salvation, shown by our justification, and a cup of blessing through the sharing of this standing one with another, with other members of the body of Christ. You know, we're drinking of that cup of blessing right now at this convention this week. And what a precious opportunity is. Well, you know, these two cups are wonderful. They're vital. They're critically important, but they're just the beginning. Another aspect of our cup of consecration is the cup of sacrifice and service. Jesus, I believe, spoke of this in a conversation he had with the mother of James and John. This is recorded in the 20th chapter of Matthew. And beginning around verse 20, you remember the mother of James and John came to Jesus with her sons, and she had a request of the Lord that her two sons would sit, one on his right hand and the other on his left hand in the kingdom. But Jesus said that you don't know what you're asking. And then he posed this question. He says, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now they said, we are able. I'm not sure that they truly understood what they were saying. But he asked this question and used this thought of drinking of a cup. And I believe Jesus was referring in this question, to the cup of sacrifice and service. You know, he connects it to baptism, which we know in his case symbolized his voluntary sacrificial death. Jesus, remember, was literally baptized in the River Jordan at the age of 30, but his real baptism lasted for 3.5 years, during which he lived a life of sacrifice, a life of service. And there's another reason why we think that Jesus was speaking here of the cup of sacrifice and service, and that's in the verses that follow. You remember after he spoke to the mother of James and John, the other disciples heard this, and they were kind of indignant against James and John because they thought maybe they were Jesus' favorites or something. And they didn't understand either, of course. But Jesus took the opportunity to say to them, and this is in verse 25, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, in earthly kingdoms, the rulers, the ones sitting on the right hand and the left hand and so forth, they don't sacrifice, they don't serve, they exercise dominion. And others serve them. But what does he say? It shall not be so among you. Whatsoever or whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. In other words, if you want to sit on my right hand or my left hand in the kingdom, you must sacrifice, you must serve. That's the cup about which I just asked these disciples, are you able to drink of that cup? Now, our cup of sacrifice and service can be identified in a number of ways. Paul, in very general terms, speaks of it in the familiar words of Romans 12:1, where he talks about us presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, which is, he says, a reasonable service. Notice that both the word sacrifice and service are found in the same verse. Now, in practical terms, our cup of sacrifice and service involves a lot of things. It takes many forms and is perhaps most often demonstrated on behalf of our brethren, the other body members who are also partaking of this same cup. Things such as acts of kindness toward one another, words of encouragement, prayer, helping one another in times of need, studying together, meeting together, being hospitable, being examples, serving, sharing, and supporting the interests of the harvest work and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And in general, using our time, our talents, abilities, to serve the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. These are just some of the ways in which we drink of the cup of sacrifice and service. I think Paul summed it up nicely concerning his own life in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. He says, I made myself servant unto all. I made myself a servant to all. Now, drinking of the cup of sacrifice and service will often lead to another cup, and that is the cup of suffering. It's related to sacrifice and service, but it's perhaps taking the matter one step further. You know, sacrifice, service may involve suffering, but sometimes it does not. There was times in Jesus' ministry where he served, and it didn't necessarily involve suffering. But yet, as he neared the end of his life, suffering became a much greater part of his cup. Jesus, I think, spoke of this cup in John, the 18th chapter and verse 11. We had this experience mentioned this morning briefly when Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And of course, Jesus told Peter to put his sword back into the sheath. But he also said this, and he put it again in the form of a question. He says, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Now, I don't think Peter really understood that. The cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus here, I think, was speaking of the cup of suffering, which he especially was about to endure very dramatically over the remaining hours of his earthly life. Interestingly, it is Peter, who Jesus was speaking here to, who later in his epistles had a lot to say about suffering. You know, if you go to 1 Peter, and we're not going to read all of these verses, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 23, in chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, and then again in chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, we have three chapters in a row in his first epistle where he talks about suffering. Peter learned what it meant to partake of the cup of suffering. And so we'll read just the passage here from the fourth chapter, 12 through 16. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." The Apostle Paul reminded us that this cup of suffering is directly related to our being faithful to our covenant with the Heavenly Father. He says in 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, "If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Another aspect of our cup of consecration that in some ways perhaps might be the most difficult, and that is what we would call the cup of dishonor to our Heavenly Father's name. And what do we mean by that? I think the best way to describe that is through Jesus' own experience. I think this is the cup that Jesus may have particularly been speaking of in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was the only cup that he ever asked the Heavenly Father to possibly remove, if it was his will. Matthew 26, 39, and 42, and other gospel accounts. Jesus knew he must die. He knew he must drink the cup of sacrifice and the cup of suffering. He was drinking the cup of service. But this cup grieved him because it was the cup of dishonor to his Heavenly Father. And he knew that that lay before him. You remember when he went through the various trials through the night and the next morning? This cup of dishonor to his Father's name came to a climax. And this is recorded in John, the 19th chapter, beginning around verse 13. After Pilate had, you know, pretty much tried to do everything he could to get the release of Jesus, to no avail, he brought him forth and presented him to the Jews. And he said, "Behold your king." What did they say? "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said again, "Shall I crucify your king?" And then notice these words. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." What a dishonor. What a blasphemy to the God of their forefathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To David, their most beloved king. And certainly, of course, to Jesus, their Messiah. They renounced them all. Jesus, of course, had been reassured the night before, during the night, by an angel. And so as this dishonor to his heavenly Father came to him, he drank of that cup without retaliation and without condemnation. For us too, this perhaps is one of the most difficult cups for us to drink. Not that we are going to be in the same position as Jesus was, facing death. But yet we are bearing with a lot of dishonor to God's name in the world around us. In words, actions, thinking, pride, a general disregard for righteousness, a lack of moral standards, dishonesty. And in nearly all of this, we see God's character is trampled on and dishonored. It pains us to see this, to hear it. And yet, at the present time, we must drink this cup, we must witness it, and we must wait in faith and prayer for the time to come when all of these God-dishonoring thoughts of the past and the present will be put aside, and man will learn righteousness. Man doesn't know what righteousness is anymore, does he? He doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. And what a blessing we will have, if faithful, of helping educate mankind to these very things and lead them or help lead them in the ways of righteousness. Another aspect of our consecration cup, and this one's one of my favorites because it's, I don't know, it's so positive. Cup of refreshment. You know, we have the cup of suffering, sacrifice, perhaps dishonor to the Heavenly Father, but we also have refreshment. In Mark, the 9th chapter, verse 41, Jesus said, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name," and Matthew says, "cold water, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." And so although our consecration cup involves a lot of difficult experiences, it also includes much in the way of refreshment. Jesus was refreshed, remember, in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus on more than one occasion. After Jesus' three temptations in the wilderness, an angel came and ministered to him, bringing him refreshment. And as we already mentioned in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he mentally perhaps struggled with this cup of dishonor to his Father's name, an angel came to him and strengthened him. These were cups of refreshing to Jesus. Paul had them too. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, he mentions several brethren, and he says, "They have refreshed my spirit." And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, he speaks of a faithful brother who, he says, has often refreshed me. And we have this cup too, like Jesus and like Paul. And our cups of refreshing come in large measure from our brethren, from our fellow drinkers of the cup of consecration. They are indeed, we are indeed to each other, cups and angels of refreshment to our spirit. In times of difficulty, distress, and perplexity, our brethren always seem to have a way of refreshing our outlook and our countenance. The 23rd Psalm, familiar to us, of course, we believe speaks of another cup, the cup of the Holy Spirit's anointing. The 5th verse of the 23rd Psalm says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Here, we believe that the psalmist is making a connection between our head being anointed with oil and our cup running over. Our anointing, we know, is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the suggestion of this verse is that this anointing should be so complete, so all-encompassing to us, that it can be shown to be as an overflowing cup in our lives. And oh, how we need this. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, for us to be filled with the Spirit. And we might even add, filled to overflowing with the Spirit. And the drinking of this overflowing cup of the Holy Spirit is not just something to do without purpose, or just for the sake of believing that it is God's way of accepting us, which it is. But there is deep purpose, there is deep usefulness to drinking of this cup. You remember on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to the disciples, what was the immediate effect? They could speak and be understood in the languages that were gathered there. That was a practical, useful impact of that Holy Spirit right there on the spot. And so it is in our lives. The Holy Spirit is a guide and a help and an influence to all of our experiences. The Apostle Paul in Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." So our hope, our joy, our peace, these all come to us and are strengthened in us and grow in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The last aspect of our cup of consecration we want to talk about is our cup of inheritance. And again, we look at the Psalms. This is the 16th Psalm in the 5th verse. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." Here, we believe, is another beautiful connection. You know, as part of the consecration cup that we partake of, we have an inheritance promised. That inheritance is to be with our Lord, to see Him as He is, the Apostle John says. And we drink of that cup. Oh, right now we only drink of it in prospect and by hope, yet it is very real to us because it is based on the sure Word of God. There are many scriptures that we could cite that refer to this cup of inheritance, both as we drink of it prospectively now, but also beyond the veil in its fullness. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verses beginning with verse 10, the apostle says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And skipping down to verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption or deliverance of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Romans 8:16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. There's that cup of suffering, isn't it? if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. And so we've talked about eight aspects of our cup of consecration, our cup of the Lord that we spoke of at the beginning. Our salvation, our cup of blessing, cup of sacrifice and service, cup of suffering, the difficult cup of dishonor to our Heavenly Father's name, the cup of refreshment, the cup of our anointing by the Holy Spirit, and our cup of inheritance. We want to think upon these and we want to drink of them every day as they're poured out to us exactly in the right proportions by our all-wise Heavenly Father. And to remember that these are all based upon the cup of our Lord's blood. His life that he poured out as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He alone could provide that cup for us. We and the world eventually are its beneficiaries. And so let us first always focus our minds on Jesus, his death, which paid it all the debt that we owe. But then let us also keep before our minds each day the opportunity that we have to drink of the consecration cup in all of its various facets. May we drink it, take in its nourishment, grow and develop to spiritual maturity by the Lord's grace, faithfully, even unto death.